really even, I was trying to describe this to my mom, because she asked what I was speaking on, and I said, well, it's kind of a different type of message, and then I went into this explanation. But anyway, I'll save you that explanation, but let's pray together. God, you are a great God, and we are so thankful that we can be here this morning. God, we just pray that you will continue to bless us as we have church together, as we meet together like this, and God, we want you to be pleased with us, and we want to be pleasing to you, God. As we open your word, I just pray that you will open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say. We thank you for your word. We have it right in our hands. That's amazing that you speak to us this way. God, help us now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have kind of a warped sense of humor. Most of you know that, but and I remember strange things too. And I have a question for you. And do you remember that there was an ad? I looked back to see when this was. I wasn't sure how old it was, but it ended up being in 2014. McDonald's put out an ad about their Egg McMuffin, and it was a really funny commercial, and it stuck to me. And do you remember what the McDonald's Egg McMuffin commercial was in 2014?
No.
Oh, come on. I know. Good thing we have Matthew back there. He's going to play the clip. I'm going to show you the ad. And my favorite guy in this ad is the old fella.
The Egg McMuffin is 290 calories?
Can you turn it up?
What? Just folding the Egg McMuffin is 290 calories.
What?
What?
You just told me the Egg McMuffin is 290 calories.
What?
What?
Could you hear it? It was what? Thank you, Matthew. It wasn't very loud, but I hope you heard it. Anyway, did you hear the Egg McMuffin has only 290 calories? What? Right. So anyway, after that ad came out, me and my friends, and we would just, every chance we got when somebody would say something, we would respond to each other just by that, what? And I think we drove everybody crazy. Well, I think we drove Debbie crazy anyway. But it was fun. But that gets stuck in my head, and it still does every once in a while. And it's because of that ad. But one day I was in my office, and I was reading in the book of Matthew in chapter 11. And I got to verse 11 in Matthew chapter 11. And I paused. And I literally did this out loud. What? I did. I read verse 11. I'm going to read it to you in a second. But when I got to that verse, it just caused me to go, what? Anyway, then I could have just kept reading or just, you know, I had a question. I didn't understand what verse 11 meant, and I could have done the skip it, not worry about the meaning of it, and kept going. But instead, I decided that I had to figure that verse out. I had to dig a little bit deeper and figure out what Jesus was talking about. And that's what my message came from this morning, was just that incident of sitting in my office and reading that verse and getting to that verse in that chapter and what? So that's what this message is. It's me answering that what question that I had. So I don't know how where that would fit. I know my preaching teacher in Bible school, he'd be sitting back there shaking his head at me right now, because it doesn't fit a pattern of a normal type of sermon. But that's okay. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says more than once that John the Baptist is the Elijah that the book of Malachi speaks about. And we're going to look at this closer. So again, when I got to verse 11 in my studies that day, this is what it sounded like. Let me read to you verse 11. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And let me read to you just verse 11. We'll read more of the chapter, but I tell you, this is Jesus' words. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. So I read that and I thought, what? What does that mean? How can he be the greatest and the least? Jesus said that in the same verse. So I dug in a little deeper. So we'll look at this verse and this passage in a moment, but I want to put this all in context. And we're gonna back up here. Actually, we're gonna go into the book of Luke. We're gonna go ahead to the book of Luke. And I want to read to you Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. And this is talking about John the Baptist. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 here, it says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week, as was the custom of the priests. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. Oh, sorry, I'm reading further than I said I was going to. Let me just read verse 19 again. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." That's where I wanted to end. I could have just kept reading because it's really interesting what happens next, but I'll leave that for you to check that out later. I wanted you to hear that passage though. And you know, when I read that too, I can't help but think and probably, I'm just guessing here, but I bet Zechariah was a very happy and proud dad. And And I often will wonder how many times he repeated what the angel said about his son. There's quite a description there. And I wonder how many times he repeated that in his own mind, and maybe even to others, I don't know. And maybe to John, as John was growing up. And John probably was very familiar with his mission and his purpose. And he knew who he was. And he was the Elijah that Malachi spoke about. He would go before the Lord preaching repentance before the great dreadful day of the Lord. That was his message that he was taking. And no wonder he was bold. He was ready. He was prepared. He was probably pumped up all the time, or maybe, but he was probably very excited. The Messiah was coming soon. How exciting is that? We read about him, and he was even saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he would call them things like, snakes, you snakes! Even you guys need to prove that you have repented from your sins and turned to God. John was fired up as he did his ministry. And then we read, too, that John got to baptize Jesus. He didn't want to, but he did. He baptized Jesus. And then he starts to kind of step back in his ministry, and he lets Jesus take the focus. And then John's ministry is pretty well done. And in Matthew chapter 11, that passage that verse 11's out of, but in that passage, in that John chapter 11 passage, John is actually in prison. And John has time to think as he's sitting there in prison. And he's hearing about what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is saying. And it kind of wasn't what John expected to hear. The Messiah that John preached brought grim justice. That's what he thought, and that's what he said. And it was a message of repent. Save yourself before it's too late. And then Jesus is preaching repentance, but there's a message of forgiveness along with that, and also love. And like the parable of the prodigal son, a loving father who wanted his kid to know it was not too late. A loving father, John, he was out there. We read about him out there eating locusts and honey in the wilderness. And then we read Jesus, he ate whatever he wanted to, and with very questionable people often. So there's John sitting in prison, and he's got some doubts going on. We'll read that in a second. But he seems to be wondering if he's got it right about Jesus. And I like that he chooses to check it out. He just doesn't worry about it. He actually takes some action, even from prison. John seeks out the answers, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus if he is actually the one, if he is the Messiah. So let's go back to that Matthew chapter 11 passage. I hope I'm not losing you. This is all stuff that I looked and found and kind of checked things out. Just answer that one question. But let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Let's pick it up at verse 2. And we'll go right through 15. It says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses all those who do not fall away because of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. And he will prepare your way before you. Here comes verse 11. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. What? That's what happened. That's where the what came in. But let's keep going. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Okay, there's a lot of info in there. And that verse 11 was in there, and it's a paradox. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Okay, I had to find out in what way was John the Baptist the greatest? Jesus said he was. Here's some things I figured out. John, he didn't think of himself as the greatest. He didn't even feel worthy to baptize Jesus. We read that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? And also, John, he didn't even feel worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. Again, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming, this was him talking to the crowd, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So back to that verse 11 in Matthew chapter 11. That verse, it was talking about John's unique position in history. Not his holiness or a special talent. John was the greatest because he had the honor as being chosen by God to be the forerunner to the Messiah. John was the one to go ahead and prepare the world for Christ's arrival. John was the greatest because he preached with the power of Elijah. John was the greatest because he was chosen to break the 400 plus year time of silence since the prophet Malachi. Between the book of Malachi and the Gospels, there is about 400 years, and it is a time of silence. And then John, the prophet, is on the scene, and he breaks that silence. John was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John was the last in a long line of prophets who predicted Christ. He was different than the other prophets, too, because he got to see and even point to Jesus in his flesh. The other prophets didn't get to see and point and say, look, here's Jesus, here's the Messiah. But John, he got to do that. How can John be the greatest if even the least in the kingdom is greater than he? Now, I searched commentaries and different articles, and I found all kinds of stuff that talked about this, and I've condensed it into a couple, just some brief thoughts here. Some of the stuff that I was reading, it was more confused. I got more confused than ever, because it was talking about all the people that had gone and were part of God's kingdom that had lived and now were in heaven, and how they got to see so much more and were aware of so much more than what people on earth are. And then I found other stuff too, other examples and other answers. And the answer to this question has to do, really, I think, with any Christian's unique position in history. Not holiness or special talent. John, he died without getting to see God's plan of salvation fulfilled. John didn't get to see that plan of salvation fulfilled. Let me read to you one more passage from Mark. Why am I going the wrong way? Mark chapter 6. Man, my fingers aren't working here. Okay. Mark chapter 6. Starting at verse 14. This is kind of a bit of a gruesome passage, but listen to this. Jesus left that part of the country. Oh, wait a second. Let me start at 14. I was starting at 1. Okay, starting at 14. Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles. Others said, he is the prophet Elijah. Still the others said, he's a prophet like the other great prophets of the past. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprisoned John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, armies, officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. "Ask me for anything you like," the king said to the girl, "and I will give it to you." He even vowed, "I will give you whatever you ask, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother told her, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." Then the king deeply regretted what he had said. But because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent the executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. Man, that is a brutal passage to read about. But John died. He died before he saw God's plan of salvation fulfilled. John never got to see, and he never saw Jesus crucified. And John never saw Jesus' glorious resurrection. So he didn't even get to read about it. Okay. This is when I realized, okay, I'm starting to get this. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven knows of these events and understands what they mean. And it matters that Christians have a unique position in history. It's great, the gospel story, the gospel accounts, all those. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It's great. John was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament era. And it's fair to say that all Christians, even today, have a fuller perspective on the work of Christ. That's a pretty big thought. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Again, it says, "I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." So that's kind of what happened when I read that verse and had that what moment. And there's a lot there. And I want you to be encouraged. And the next time that you read a passage of Scripture that makes you pause and go, "What?" I encourage you to take some time and figure out what it means. That's what I did. And we can all do that. Let's pray. God, you're an amazing God, and your word is an amazing book, and you do speak to us clearly. God, help us to be hungry to spend more and more time in your word. We thank you that we can learn about you and learn about all these people that is part of our history also. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus and all that he did. And thank you that we can be that we can understand this and have a place in your kingdom. God, you are an amazing God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing one more song.